As you get older, as most of you know now, you begin to look back on the past, and oftentimes with a good bit of regret. And you think to yourself, it sure would be wonderful if I could just start over. I'd do things different. Wouldn't it be good to just start over? But then you realize that's just not possible. You can't go back and undo what's done. Once the milk is spilt, you can't get it back in the bottle. You just can't start over. But that's not quite true. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In ancient Israel, the Lord God established a law of new beginnings, a law that required a new beginning for everyone in Israel every 50 years. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Our text will be verses 8 through 17. Have you found it? Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 17. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow or sanctify or declare holy the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather grapes of it in thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruit he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. As you read the laws of the Old Testament, why do you suppose in the giving of all laws, whether you're talking about this law of Jubilee, Sabbath day observance, the tabernacle sacrifices, the temple sacrifices, the garments of the priesthood, the food of the priest, those who were allowed to serve as priests and those who were not. Why was everything given such intricate detail, such strict rules, such strict regulations, regulations that must be kept upon penalty of death? Not because God is interested in us knowing all the details of the tabernacle furniture, what it looked like and how men acted, how what Aaron's clothes looked like and what Aaron looked like. Oh, no, 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 no. God's purpose in all the law and in all the details of the law was to show us the necessity of redemption by Jesus Christ, God's Son. And all that is required for God to save sinners like you and me, by the sacrifice of his Son. The title of my message this morning is, Let's Start Over. I want to show you what was done in celebration of the great year of Jubilee, according to God's law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. In doing so, I want you to see this great ordinance of God in the Old Testament scripture as it shows its fulfillment, or as we're shown its fulfillment in the New Testament in the blessed, blessed gospel doctrine of God's free salvation in, by, and with Christ Jesus. May God, the Spirit, whose word we have before us, be our teacher. Of all solemn, typical ordinances in the Old Testament, held before the eye of faith, which foreshadowed good things to come in Christ Jesus, none is more blessed to behold, none more delightful to contemplate, none more wondrous, in my opinion, than the year of Jubilee as it's set before us here in Leviticus 25. The year of Jubilee was ordained by God to be a time of restoration, rest, and rejoicing. But it was a year of Jubilee that applied only to the children of Israel for whom atonement had been made. Later on in this chapter, we read about God's law concerning slavery. I was once of the opinion, and long of the opinion, that God just allowed Israel to buy and sell slavery because that was the common practice in history. And that was the common practice in history. But you see in this chapter, specific commands given. God told the Israelites they could buy slaves of their neighbors and sell their neighbors into slavery. And if they bought a slave, it was their property. But the year of Jubilee did not affect that slave. Neither the man, nor his wife, nor his daughter, who were bought from among the heathen. The heathen had nothing to do with God's laws given to Israel. This was a law given to Israel alone. Those Israelites who sold themselves into bondage, those Israelites who were brought into bondage by one circumstance or another, this law applies to them, but only to them for whom atonement was made by God's high priest in Israel. The Jubilee Sabbath was designed to be the highest, most glorious, most anticipated of all Old Testament Sabbaths. In the year of Jubilee, all the woes of the previous 49 years were canceled. All the debts were undone. Property was restored. Families were reunited. There was a complete reversal and a complete renewal of life when the Jubilee came. A complete reversal. A complete renewal of life in the year of Jubilee. There was a complete commandment given in this regard so that all in Israel who had by any cause, by any circumstance, for any reason, come into debt, had lost their inheritance, or had been themselves subject to bondage, everything is reversed and brought back to complete renewal. In these things, the year of Jubilee was a picture of our salvation. You don't need to turn there. You can quote it, but it'll do you good to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Salvation is described in the book of God as a new creation. The creation of a new heavens and a new earth at last in its consummation. A new creation begun in the first resurrection, in the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. He is a new creature. What a word. What a word. Old things are passed away. Somebody said, not all old things. Yes, all old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, here are three questions I want to raise and answer in this message. You will see the answers plainly given in Holy Scripture. May God graciously write the message on your heart. Here's my first question. What was the significance of the Jubilee trumpet? We read it in verses 8 and 9. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now, turn if you will, and I'll get there in just a minute, to Luke chapter 4. Luke, the 4th chapter. There's much talk and debate about this Jubilee trumpet among commentators and folks who discuss these things. Does it refer to the preaching of the gospel, the liberty of grace in Christ Jesus? Or is it talking about the glorious trumpet of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is yes. It refers to both. Clearly, it refers to both. Redemption by Christ's precious blood, regeneration by His Spirit, resurrection glory, all are three aspects of one and the same salvation. Without question, the Jubilee trumpet was typical of preaching the gospel. Our Lord Jesus makes this plain here in Luke chapter 4 when He quotes from Isaiah 61. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Our Savior came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every Saturday He went to church and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at naught them that are bruised. The Lord God, our Savior says, sent me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised. He sent me to make lost sinners whole. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus when He was in prison and said, "You go ask Him, art thou the Christ, or look we for another?" John didn't have any question who He was. He wanted those disciples to hear it from the Master's own lips. And the Master said, "You go tell John that the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the dumb speak, and women receive their dead back to them again alive." In other words, I am He of whom the prophet spoke. I have come to make lost sinners whole. That's what God's salvation is. It is Christ making sinners whole. Whole by His grace. In the sin and fall of our father Adam, we died spiritually. Man created body, soul, and spirit died spiritually. And man, since the days of Adam's fall, has lived body and soul. Body and soul dead in trespasses and in sins. When the Lord Jesus comes and pours His life into us by His Spirit, He makes us body, soul, and spirit again. Makes us whole spiritually. Read on. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, verse 20, and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Shelby and I were talking about this very subject on the way home yesterday evening. And I referred it to Psalm 89, verse 15, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." Oh, blessed are those people who know the joyful sound of gospel liberty, gospel grace, gospel freedom in Jesus Christ the Lord. And of course, the Jubilee trumpet refers to this last trump, the trump of God that shall sound in the last day when Christ comes again. If you want to look at it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We know so little about what awaits us. We know so little about life after death. We know so very little about the resurrection glory. This week I was talking to someone who was trying to explain to me the kind of bodies we'll have in the resurrection. I said, I'd like for you to give that a better shot. This body's going to be sort of a natural body, going to be raised a spiritual body. Have you ever seen a spiritual body? It's sown a corruptible body, going to be raised an incorruptible body. But our Lord had the nail prints in his hands. He did. And he also walked through a wall. It's a spiritual body, a glorious body, unlike anything we've seen in the resurrection day. We'll know Moses and Elijah, and Elijah and Moses will know us. This fellow said, well, we won't be old then. I said, I don't know. I don't have any idea. We won't feel any pain. But Moses knew who Elijah was, and Elijah knew who Moses was, and they'd never seen each other. They recognized each other. The resurrection body is something else, but it comes to pass with the trump of God. Look at verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jubilee trumpet then refers to the preaching of the gospel. And it refers to that glorious trump of God when our Savior shall come again and put an end to sin in this world and make all things new in their finality. Now here's the second question. Back here in Leviticus 25. In verse 9, we're told the Jubilee trumpet was to be sounded every 50th year on the Day of Atonement. Why? Why did God require that the Jubilee trumpet be sounded specifically on the Day of Atonement every 50th year? Because that trumpet could not be sounded proclaiming liberty until the year-long Jubilee Sabbath was announced by this sounding of the trumpet of freedom on the Day of Atonement. Israel was taught by this requirement, and we're taught by this requirement. No blessing comes from God but by blood. No blessing comes from God but by blood. And all blessings come from God to all his people by the sin-atoning, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand the meaning of that. Anything God gives to sinners on this earth, we look at things and say, oh, how God has blessed him. Look at the job he's got. Look at the house she has. Look how well she married. Look how well he married. Look at the education they've got. Oh, how God has blessed them. Not unless the blessing comes by blood. If it doesn't come by blood, it's a curse. And it'll make hell hotter for you than it otherwise would be. Every blessing of God comes through blood atonement. The precious blood of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty must satisfy His own justice. He must fulfill His own righteousness. He must fulfill His own law for you if He would give life and mercy and grace and peace to you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Christ's precious blood must be poured out on the cursed tree. His blood must be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. His blood must be accepted in the holy place. He must come forth out of the tomb without sin unto salvation. He must ascend to the throne of God and sit down before the grace of God can ever be given to sinners. Salvation is God's free gift, yes, but it is a gift that comes by blood. Without shedding of blood is no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin. Does that mean there was no grace before Christ died? No blessing before Christ died at Calvary? Of course not. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The work was executed in time by the wisdom and providence of God, by the grace of God, exactly according to God's purpose. So precise, so detailed is divine predestination that all things in the solar system, every event of every moment of every day, works to this one day when God would sacrifice His Son in the stead of sinners at Calvary, so that according to the Jews' own calculation, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary on the Day of Atonement, on the day when Israel should have been celebrating the 50th year Jubilee Atonement. That makes Acts 2:23 a little more precious, doesn't it? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of Himself. And by the sacrifice of Himself, He brought to us all the blessings of His free grace. Boundless free grace given us in Christ before the world was. Are you at Ephesians 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where they're found. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me wrap this message up by showing you what was to be done in the year of Jubilee. Verses 10 through 13 in Leviticus 25 tell us that there were 8 specific things that were to be done during this year of Jubilee. Let's read it together. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. First, jubilee was the year in which liberty was to be proclaimed throughout all the land. That's our business. That's my business as a preacher. That's your business as a believer. That's our business as a congregation. Our business is to proclaim liberty for sinners in Jesus Christ. Proclaim to sinners freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from the death we incurred by Adam's fall, freedom from the consequences of sin, freedom from sin, freedom, everlasting freedom in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, for prisoners, there's nothing so sweet as freedom. For those who have been in captivity, nothing so sweet as freedom. For those who have been in a place where they were brought into danger, held in captivity. You've all seen the pictures on television, those miners trapped in the mines in West Virginia. We lived there for 9 years. I can identify a little better than some of you perhaps can what went on, just gut-wrenching hour after hour after hour after hour, wondering if they're going to get those miners out, knowing some aren't going to come out. And when fellows finally come out and breathe that fresh air, that cold dust all over them, the smile and the tears run down their cheeks, make them white again. Freedom, freedom. Oh, but that's nothing. Nothing compared to the freedom of grace, the freedom of pardon, the freedom of forgiveness, freedom in Christ the Lord. Here's the second thing. In the year of Jubilee, the exiles were returned. Not the aliens, the exiles. The exiles, folks who had been pushed aside. They'd been pushed out of their inheritance, pushed out of their house, pushed out of their land, pushed out of their tribe into another tribe, from one part of the land to another part of the land. But as soon as the Jubilee trumpet sounded, the exiles came home, and the captives were emancipated. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those who were in exile were brought home, and the captives were set free, and debtors. Debtors had all their debt canceled. All their debt canceled. How can I be clear? Look at me, Jesse. I owe God a debt for sin, and I can't pay it. I owe God perfect righteousness, and I can't pay it. I owe God the debt of perfection, holiness as a man, and I can't pay it. But the debt is owed until Christ comes and He pays the debt. And He sounds the year of Jubilee trumpet in my ear and says, Don, your debt is canceled. You don't owe God anything. Owe him nothing. The debt is canceled. Christ paid the debt. He satisfied justice. He bore the wrath of God for my sin until wrath is gone. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He made me perfect. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He made me holy. And each family in the year of Jubilee opened its bosom to once more receive the long-lost members who had been gone for whatever reason. I reckon it was the Jubilee year when the prodigal came to himself and he came home. And when he came home, his father ran. When he saw him a great way off, and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and welcomed him home. In the Jubilee year, every man received again the inheritance he had forfeited. You don't need to turn there, but back in Ephesians chapter 1, In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. We have obtained that inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, wait a minute. We're not there yet. Well, yeah, we are. We're there in the representative, but more than that, we have the earnest of our inheritance, the pledge, the down payment, the earnest money. It's called the Spirit of life. Faith in Christ declares to us the inheritance is ours, and soon we shall come into the possession of the everlasting glory awaiting us. Seventh, everybody in God's Israel enjoyed a time of rest. Blessed, blessed rest. Feasting upon the provisions of grace. The sound of the trumpet was the welcome soul-stirring signal for the captive to escape his prison, the slave to cast off his chains, for the manslayer to return home, for the ruined, poverty-stricken one to rise to the possession of his forfeited inheritance. But no sooner was the trumpet sounded than the mighty tide of blessings arose majestically. The trumpet sound sent out a refreshing noise of joy to the far corners of Canaan, declaring liberty, 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 freedom, freedom, freedom. And there's one more thing. Everyone in Israel was required during the year of Jubilee. Now, hang on to this. Listen to it. To measure the value of all things in prospect of the sound of that trumpet on the Day of Atonement in the year of Jubilee. Everyone. Houses that were on the wall were considered things that could be traded, no bother, because they weren't part of the land. But houses that were out in the field, those houses, they could not be sold. And if they were taken possession of during the year of Jubilee, they must be returned to the one who had them. And anything bought and sold in connection with those houses or in connection with the vineyards had to be measured. Whether it's the land, the property, the house, anything, it had to be measured according to its nearness to the time of Jubilee freedom. The price couldn't go up and it couldn't go down except as it's measured in the light of the year of Jubilee when the trumpet would sound. The year of Jubilee reminded the buyer and the seller that the land belonged to God, wasn't to be sold. So the first fruits, they might be sold, but not the land. All belonged to God, and they were just temporary tenants. So it is with you and me. You and I are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims in this world. God teaches us over and over and over again to hold everything here with a loose hand. Hold everything here with a loose hand. Don't make anything more precious today to you than it will be when you have to let it go. That ought to make everything seem pretty light, pretty insignificant. Oh. We ought to value everything in the light of eternity. Let's look at this very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll be done. My God, my Father, teach me to live every moment in the immediate prospect of eternity. teach me to live every moment in the immediate prospect of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not at the things which are seen. We don't set our hearts, we don't set our minds, we don't set our eyes on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We raise our sons and daughters to be responsible citizens, and that's right. That's only right. Molly and Jay Leader were at the house the other night, and we talked a little bit about her future and what she wanted to do in the future. And we talked a good bit to our granddaughter sitting right here this morning. Our daughter wanted to be prepared for the future, to be a good mother, good housewife, good citizen. Your daughter just signed to college. Your granddaughter, rather. That's right. That's what you want, but somehow, don't set your heart on that. Oh, honey, don't set your heart on that. Everything here is just temporary. It's just a puff of smoke. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. If we can but live in the immediate prospect of eternity, valuing all things in the light of eternity, we won't oppress our brethren. We won't use what we've got to get more from them. We won't oppress our brethren, but rather we'll serve them and use what the Lord puts in our hands for their benefit. Staying right here in 2 Corinthians 5, I began my message here, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Fifty-three years ago, I experienced the meaning of that text of Scripture. And I experience it more now than I did 53 years ago. Would you know what it is to have old things gone and all things new? What would you give? You could start all over. Start all over with clean record, spotless, white, righteous, pure, perfect, that you can never mess up. Something you can never mess it up. I've messed up everything I've ever touched in my life. Not this. It's called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's called the forgiveness of sin. It's called the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances against you. It's called free justification. It's called holiness. It's called perfection. It's called new life. It's called perfect, perpetual acceptance with God. It's called living constantly under the smile of the holy Lord God as your heavenly Father. And let me tell you how it can be yours. Believe on the Son of God and go home new. Believe on the Son of God and go home clean in your conscience. Believe on the Son of God and go home righteous before God. Righteous, never to be made unrighteous. Holy, never to be made unholy. Perfect, never to be made less than perfect. With his spotless garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Amen.